That's a name I like to say. It's got a good sound to it. Habakkuk. And our key passage this morning that we're going to be reading is kind of the crescendo. That'll be the end, but we're going to start with verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1 and then jump all the way to chapter 3. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear. Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. And then flip over to chapter 3, starting at verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. This was to the choir master with stringed instruments. The Word of God. I gave a little commercial before about Habakkuk. He's a different kind of prophet. Usually the prophets spoke for God to the people. Habakkuk is speaking to God for the people. And he's crying out to God. You see, Assyria has already come and destroyed the northern kingdom. Israel is no more. The north has been obliterated. We've been learning for a number of weeks now that God was saying to Judah in the south and Israel in the north, you are living in ways that are not right, and I am going to do a great thing in your midst. Justice will come. And Assyria did come and wiped out the northern kingdom, which will be no more. We've talked a number of times over these weeks about the 10 lost tribes, as today's modern culture likes to call the kingdom of Israel. Judah was still in existence. Jerusalem still stood. The temple was still there. There were still sacrifices going on. But Judah, like Israel, was not walking in God's ways. Judah, like Israel, was not listening to the commands of God. They were God's covenant people only because God had his hand on them, not because of anything that they were doing. Habakkuk, in the midst of his own people, cries out to God, how can this be? How can I see this? It's a prayer. It's a lament. I'm going to ask you for a moment to think about your own lives. Have you ever cried out to God for something, for someone, and it didn't feel almost as if God was listening? Whether you yourself were in pain or you were watching the pain of another, and you would just cry out, Lord, how long? How long will this go on? Incredibly personal. Is there a husband or a wife that is not walking with the Lord and your heart is breaking for that? Is there a son or a daughter that that is living in a way that dishonors God and has walked away from the covenant. And you're praying and you're praying and you're saying, Lord, please. Are the finances dwindling and the prospects of the house or the car or the job? The relationship with a family member? Habakkuk cries out, Lord, how long? I need you, God. I need you. Watch out what you pray for. Because God does answer. Habakkuk got an answer. In chapter 1, after he cries out to God, God says, you wouldn't believe me if I told you, but I'm going to tell you. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. Another name for the Chaldeans, by the way, were the Babylonians. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and I will use the Chaldeans to set my people straight. Habakkuk heard this and said, whoa, what? No, God, that's not what I had in mind. Lots of times, what you have in mind and what God has in mind, in the in-between time, doesn't seem to fit. Eternally, it does. Habakkuk cries out to God again because God's answer was something that Habakkuk did not like. He says, Lord, how in the world, as a sovereign God, as a righteous God, as a holy God, as a just God, can you use the Chaldeans? They're worse than Israel. They're worse than Judah, than my leaders of my nation. I mean, they treat people like animals. They scoop them up in nets like fish. That was one of the analogies, one of the picture, word pictures that Habakkuk uses in chapter 2. How can you use these evil people? They've deified, they treat their army almost as if it's a god. They are building their kingdom on top of ruthless practices. You thought the Assyrians were bad. The Babylonians are worse. God, how can you do this? Lament, crying out, anguish. If you've never been there, please invite me over to your house for dinner because I want to know your secret. We don't use the word lament much. Do you cry? Do you agonize? And if you're not doing it to God, then I challenge you. That would be a great direction to send that anguish. Because self-pity and self-wallow gets you nowhere. But we have a God who is close. We have a God who is close by, who lives within us because of His Holy Spirit, who dwells within His people. So instead of self-pity and woe is me, I do want us to be like Habakkuk. Why, God? Because God's shoulders are big enough to carry the wise. God's shoulders are big enough to carry our hurts. God's shoulders are big enough to carry our anger. I shared some time ago about a mother that I sat with in a hospital room who was watching her little one die of leukemia. She wasn't just hurting. She was angry. And you know what? That was good. And that was fine. And God's shoulders were big enough that she could be angry at God. And God will be patient enough and loving enough and caring enough to take every abusive yell and scream and word until healing could take place. Our God loves us that much. Our God loves us so much that He will bring the Chaldeans into our lives. He will bring the Babylonians into our lives. He will bring the things into our lives that we would never want, so that once again, we would look to Him. You see, Israel in the north, before Assyria took them out, they were wealthy. They had an army. They had their land. They felt confident in themselves. Judah in the south, they were doing good. On the trade routes, wealthy, army, good king on the throne. Some of them a little evil, some of them not so evil. Judah was a little better than Israel. We're okay. We got this covered. We really don't need you. We like to have you as a ceremonial God. We like our Christmas. It's cute. We like our Easter. It's cute. We like, you know, the pageantry of weddings and churches and funerals with a pastor. But when the rubber meets the road, we've got this covered. No. God will bring into our lives the Babylonians of our world. Maybe there'll be a coworker that just drives you insane or is after your job. Maybe it will be a husband or a wife in your own home that you struggle with so desperately that brings you to your knees. Maybe it will be the economy. I don't know what the Chaldeans or Babylonians in your lives will be. But like Habakkuk, we will be brought to a place where we have no choice but to cry out and say, Lord, why? How? Please. Babylon, in this book and through the prophets, is something called an archetype. There's a big $10 word which is silly to use. It's a symbol of the evil and other nations and other powers in this world that God will bring justice on them as well, because the first lament, how long, O Lord? Oh, don't worry, I got this covered. The Chaldeans are coming. No way, Lord, please don't. Then God says, don't worry, I got that covered too. Because justice will come. I will put the Chaldeans in their place too. Hear the beginning of chapter 3. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years? Revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk is moving from how long, O Lord, to no, Lord, I don't like what you're about to do. To Lord, you are sovereign. Please, do what you need to do. But have mercy, have love in the midst of it. Do you see the journey, the personal journey that Habakkuk's moving through? Are you on a journey? There may be some in this room today that have never come to know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. You are one of those individuals who likes the ceremony, likes the pageantry, likes the cutesy Christmas. Jesus is not merely a historical figure. He was history. But he's alive today. And he wants to be your friend, your Savior, and your Lord. Our world likes to teach in a lot of churches even the friendly side of Jesus. And that is marvelous. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a beautiful song. But he is so much more than that. This God who we say, how long, O Lord, who we can cry out to, who has the shoulders to carry our hurts on him. He is the Savior of the world and of you when you accept him into your life. When you first say, Lord, I know my sins are ever present before you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. This friendly Jesus wants to be more than just a friend. He wants to take your burdens upon himself. He wants to carry your load. He wants that hurt and that pain and that suffering to be on his shoulders, not yours. And Habakkuk, in the end of the book, is going to move to that place. You see, he's already done it on the cross. It's already been accomplished. It would be like somebody giving you a check for any amount of money that you would ever need in your life. You've got it. The signature's there. It's done. It's paid for. And it's not going to bounce. But you do have to cash it. It's a piece of paper. Until you cash it. How do you cash the gift of eternal life? It's acknowledging your need and accepting the gift. That's all it takes. It's no work on your part. It's been accomplished. In the end of chapter 3, verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. There's a word we're going to look at for a few moments. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. We have a righteous, just, sovereign God who does require full payment for sin. And the Babylons and the Chaldeans and the Assyrians of this world have the same opportunity that you and I have. The free gift of Christ is free. But those who do not accept that gift will be laid bare. And God will have his justice. And in this passage, it talks about for the salvation of your anointed. There is a foreshadowing, a hint being given. Anointed. Who's the anointed? Jim, you keep talking about Jesus. This is the Old Testament. He's not there. He hasn't come yet. Well, then open your eyes and read God's word from Old Testament to New. Because an anointed individual was a prophet, a priest, or a king. And Jesus was all three. And Habakkuk was not talking about himself in this passage. He was talking about the coming of the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. Even the amusing thing of how Habakkuk, in his mind, the Old Testament, so to speak, would be the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And he's talking about crushing the head. We read that in Genesis. If you don't marvel at the beauty of Scripture and how every book fits together in God's wonder-working plan. Then you have to have dinner at my house because I'll get you excited. God is so good. His word is so beautiful. And then we come to the beauty. Then we come to the tears of joy. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. I'm living in this world. I'm experiencing pain. Things are not good. Lord, how long? Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. I will wait for your sovereign justice. Right now, in this moment, in this pain, in this anguish, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. I will find a peace that passes understanding because I am in my Father's arms. I start off by crying, how long, O Lord? I don't like your answer, Lord. You're going to do what, Lord? You are, Lord. Thank you. James picks up on this idea of rejoice. How can you rejoice in pain? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you experience trials of many types. It is not, don't worry, be happy. It is not a fake giddiness. It is not a mask of a Christian that the world thinks we're supposed to wear. Be real before your God and be real before the world. When you hurt, hurt. Don't hide it. When a loved one dies, mourn and cry and weep and wail. It's in that pain, in that weakness, that our God pours himself out. When we say, oh, I got us all together. I went to Barnes & Noble and got a self-help book. No. I got this all together. I learned how to, sit and meditate. If you're going to meditate on God's word. I've got this. When we start saying, I've got this, we're doing what all those other prophets were yelling at Israel and Judah for doing. We're saying, Lord, you don't need to be on the throne because I'll keep it warm for you. I've got this. Be real. Be a real human being. Because if you are a real human being in the Creator's hands, you would then become a real child of the living God. You then become an anointed one because you and I are also called now in this New Testament era because of the gift of Jesus Christ, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are now prophets and priests and kings. The women had a tea party because they are daughters of the king. Well, men, you are sons of the king. You have every right to know that you have an inheritance far beyond that than the world will ever understand. And as prophets, you can proclaim the word of God in your homes to your children, to your grandchildren, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. You might need to be wise so you don't get fired, but proclaim the good news. You also are anointed, and you are kings and prophets and priests. My friends, Habakkuk, what a book. What a marvel. He did not speak for God to the people. He was real before his God and cried out and came to a place still in pain, but finding peace. Do you have joy in the storm? Father, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Because we cannot do it on our own. Father, this world is full of storms. But because of your Son, because of your Spirit, we can find joy. Amen. Our hymn of response is one that I think many of you know far better than I do.